You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And we thank you. And we praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord God, for waking us up this morning and giving us another opportunity to live and move and have our being in you. We thank you. We thank you for our church, Lord God, the opportunity to worship you and to continue to watch over us, Lord God. We thank you. And now as we've gathered here on this rainy Sunday, we've come to worship you. Speak a word now for us, a word of love and a word of hope, a word that reminds us of how much you love us, that you would send Jesus Christ for us. And so, Lord God, speak because we're listening. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. We continue with the sermon titled Genuine Eternal Love, because truly Lent is a time of being reminded that God loves us. God so loved us that he would send Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking today, I just remembered yesterday, they must have sent me an email, and I did not see. We have so many email numbers. And one of the churches I went to when I was in Jamaica for the week to visit a Methodist church, they're Methodists as opposed to United Methodists, since they were not joined with the, you know, the Brethren Church here in America. But beautiful church built in 18-something. I'd put a picture of it on Facebook with that blue, kind of blue screen and background to the cross. Come to find out, got an email. I read it yesterday. The church burnt down. I was so devastated. We had just gone there. It's called St. Anne. It's in St. Anne, you know, near where, you all know Duns River Falls, that area, St. Anne Methodist Church. And we were, one of our pastors is a musician. He plays the organ. He's well known. And so he was there, and he went on the organ, the pipe, and he played, and people, we started to sing. They took a video. We put it on. And then to find out, it was burnt down. So now he's the one who just texts me. I don't know what's going to happen. He sits right in the city, and we were just there. So, you know, we give God thanks that we are still here. Things happen to God's people. We have to certainly do bear our cross, don't we? Because that church was built in 18-something and been there, and it was in very good condition. We saw churches that were not, because what happens, people die and communities change. But that church was in very good condition. Beautiful, beautifully kept. And it is just breaks your heart. So Christian believers, no one got hurt. But to think that we were just there and that happened. And so we pray for them. It is in St. Anne, Jamaica, West Indies. And then by God's grace, they'll figure it out. We will do something. We'll all figure out what we have to do to help. And so, as you think of the text, take up your cross and follow me. I was thinking of that when the text was being read. Lord, we certainly have to take up our cross and follow you. And our cross comes when we least expect it. So I want to start with this story. And it says, you versus Jesus in a spiritual marathon. And the writer says, here's a creative way to illustrate the biblical view of justification by faith, which is really what the Romans text is about, justification by faith, which I will explain. Imagine that you are pitted in a one-on-one spiritual marathon race against Jesus. Just you and Jesus at the starting line. The gun goes off and Jesus bolts ahead of you with blazing speed. He makes Usain Bolt, the Jamaican world record holding sprinter, look like a human tortoise. Jesus runs a perfect race. He never gets lost or loses focus. He never takes one bad stride. With such fanfare and acclaim, he finishes the entire marathon in 7 seconds. He could have finished the race in a negative time, since he's outside of time, but 7 seemed like a nice number. It's a new cosmic record. Finally, in this spiritual marathon, you straggle across the finish line about 5 years later. You lost your focus and you got tangled in bushes. You frequently tripped over your own shoelace and fell in the mud flat on your face. As you gasp and collapse at the finish line, you look up and you see Jesus already standing on the winner's platform. He has a gold medal around his neck while you feel defeated and ashamed. But as you start to slink away, Jesus calls your name and motions for you to come towards him. You whisper, "Who, me?" And he says, "Yes. You come join me on the winner's platform." So you sheeplessly join Jesus on the gold medal platform. He puts his arm around your shoulder and says, "Look, I know all about your race. It wasn't pretty, but you are forgiven. And just so you know, while I was racing ahead of you, I was also with you every step of your race." And then he takes his gold medal and he slips it over your head while it stays on his head too. The reporters start taking your picture with Jesus. They start asking questions like, "Hey, Jesus." And the other guy or woman, who looks really shocked to be up there, "How do you two feel about being winners? What are you two going to do with your gold medal?" And then it hits you. You are being treated as if you ran Jesus' race. You are receiving honor based on Jesus' world record time and performance. That is what it means to receive justification by faith. And here's what justification by faith means. A short definition of justification is the act of making someone right with God. Justification takes place when God declares those who place their faith in Christ to be righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, Jesus became our substitute on the cross so that we could be made just or right with God. We were guilty, but God has declared us righteous. Now, how did that happen? Thanks be to God, we have been justified by faith. As we read the epistle, Paul is speaking. I'll start with the epistle before I get back to the gospel. Paul is speaking to the church at Rome. And he's giving them an Old Testament story to bring it into New Testament times. And he reminds them that Abraham was called the father of faith, would inherit what God promised because he believed by faith what God had told him. Simply, he believed it by faith, no question. And what did God tell Abraham? God told Abraham what? At 100 years and his wife at 99 years. God told Abraham that he would bear a son. Sarah was 99. Think about that. And that he would bear a son, and this son would be the son of promise. And Abraham believed God by faith. No question asked. Sarah laughed. You know, Sarah couldn't believe it, but Abraham believed it, that it was possible because God said it. And that's why Abraham would be called the father of faith. And even when God told Abraham to take his only son after Isaac was born, to take his son and to sacrifice his son to God, Abraham believed. Never stop believing that God, who had given him the son at an old age, would take care of it. And so it was reckoned to Abraham, it was calculated, that because he believed by faith, he was righteous. Now we are called the children of Abraham because we believe by faith. We are not there. We didn't see all the story. I want to tell folks who spend their days and their years disputing and following other theologies and so on, let's not waste your time. You either believe or you don't believe. We got a choice to make, free will and choice. You either believe or you don't believe. We get to a certain age, you either believe. The older I get, the more I realize that some things are futile. Just, if I don't believe, I don't believe. And why beat up myself if you don't believe, you don't believe. But either believe or you don't believe by faith that God can do what God says. And because we believe that, we are justified. Let me explain justification. We are justified, that means we are righteous. Doesn't mean that we don't sin and have to ask for forgiveness, but we are justified, we have a place in heaven. Yesterday I was teaching a class, the lay servant class. And I was, you know, they give you a book, but you know, I've got to add things to the material. I don't regurgitate well. I can't just read and tell you this is in the book. So there was a place in the thing, it says, oh, you know, by faith, we should believe by faith. So I said to the group, I says, I'll tell you something that is very Wesleyan and biblical. And it was about grace. And so they had prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. And so prevenient grace is a kind of newer word for us, but it's a Wesleyan term, where John Wesley says, before a child, when a child is small, or if you haven't heard about Jesus, or a baby, like when I baptize a baby, or babies are here, they're under prevenient grace. Grace that comes before. Before what? Before understanding. Before they know right from wrong. That they are protected by God's grace. Because they don't know. They don't know right. They don't know from wrong. And if a person have not heard about Jesus, if there's anywhere in the world that they have not heard about the gospel, right? Because some places, people, they are under prevenient grace. Because grace is in all of creation. Because if you don't know it, you can't accept it or receive it. You remember what Jesus says in the Bible? After you have told the people about God, if they don't take it, you dust your feet off and you keep moving. So we shouldn't be fighting with people who don't want to believe. It's no use. Right? Prevenient grace. So prevenient grace watches over a child, you know, or somebody who doesn't know. And then at some point, as God continues to work in your heart through the Holy Spirit, you begin to desire to know. Right? Now, justifying grace is what we call when, for example, I'll give you an example, when we accept Christ. When a child, a young person, get confirmed, they're like 12, 13, they get confirmed, they're saying yes to God for themselves. Right? They're justified by faith. We call that justifying grace. Right? They're now justified because they've said, yes, Lord, I believe, I want to follow you. That's what they're saying. Right? And then, you and I who believe and have been living our lives, we say we are under sanctification. Right? We call it sanctifying grace. That means we're spending our rest of our lives, right, being drawn closer to God. Through reading the scriptures, through prayer, through coming to church, sanctifying grace, believing by faith that we're never going to get the answer to everything. Because if we were get the answer to everything, then we would be God. We would be God, wouldn't we? And God doesn't have to give us the answer to everything. I am not giving you the answer to everything because I don't have it. But I believe by faith that we have been justified by believing. By faith. Faith in God, that God is. Right? That God can save us. That God sent Jesus Christ. Isn't that why we believe it? We weren't around when he was walking the earth, but we believe it by faith. And that's what Abram did. Believed that God could. And God did. And God gave him a promise, the second covenant, and he believed it. And here we are today still talking about it. So justification is very important. And what does it mean for Jesus? That he would die for us so that the sin of the world, and whether we want to ask why did we sin, why we didn't sin, why did Adam and Eve sin, why didn't they sin? Listen, that's what it says. They sin against God. And that sin, that original sin, would follow humanity. And those Jewish folks had to go directly to God. They would offer up sin offering to God, blood offering to cover their sin over and over and over again each time. Then God's plan would unfold in Jesus Christ once and for all. Right? He would become the lamb that would be slaughtered, crucified. And on the cross he would then what? Bought your life and my life and all of us who are here and all who would believe by faith. Isn't that awesome? Once and for all. It is finished, said Jesus. I've done what you've called me to do. Justified your people. We have a right to believe. We have free will to believe or not to believe. That God can. John Wesley says, prevenient grace is like the porch on a house when you're on the outside. The porch. Justifying grace is when you walk through the door. You walk in through the door. You say yes to the Lord. Open the door. Welcome it into your heart. Sanctifying grace is when you make the house a home. Where the Spirit dwells. Right? It's no longer an empty house. It's a home. John Wesley was so wise. It's a home where the Spirit dwells. When you believe by faith that God is and God will. And so therefore the text says, for the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That the law would fail us. Because the law would say we deserve to be punished. That's what law says. Law says it's right or wrong. We don't ask God for law. We ask God for what? Mercy. We don't even ask God for justice. We ask God for mercy. Mercy says, no, I have done it, Jesus says. And we could believe by faith. I tell you, this could make you rejoice. That was the message of Billy Graham. One message, that if you say yes to Jesus Christ, you're saved. Not complicated. You don't need a dissertation. You don't need to go to every college in America. You don't need to have the highest job in the world. You don't need to write a thesis. You don't need to be brilliant. You just got to say yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord. I tell you, it makes me get up in the mornings. Thanks be to God, it removes fear from my life. When I think of dying, when I go to a hospital and you're leaving and you think, oh God, please don't let me end up here one day. You never know, in your heart you said it. And every now and then you get a little trembling in your spirit. You say, but God, I know that I've been justified by faith. There's open heaven. As I was going up to see the lady yesterday, there was a guy they were going to put a stretcher in the elevator, so I wasn't going to go. And the guy says, oh, you could come on. I didn't really have on a collar because I came in for my training. But this young man was on the stretcher. He had some tattoo
on him and everything. Big guy, you know, one of those. And so he had a thing, so I went in with them. And I looked down and I was not going to say anything. But of course, the Holy Spirit, I says, young man, I'm praying for you. He says, I'm praying that whatever you've come here for, you're going to be well. I'm praying. So the orderly or the nurse, whoever was with him, he says, oh, you're a believer? And I said, yes. So the young man says, oh, you don't really have to do that. I says, yes, I have to. I'm just praying that God is with you. So I touched the end of the thing. And then he's looked up and he says, thank you. I said, if I stayed here, I was only going to the second floor, I would have probably asked him, do you know Jesus? I didn't want to give the poor man a heart attack, you know, because he's already in the hospital. But I was coming off of the second floor. He was going further. Pretty soon I probably would be telling him about, if you accept Jesus, you know, you don't want to do that necessarily in the hospital. The poor man think he's going. But praises be to God. It's a confidence to know that God forgives us. Isn't that confidence? That's the one message, Billy Graham, he was so clear on that message. That if you say yes to Jesus Christ, right, your sins are forgiven, right? If you say yes, and then you begin to live for him. And then, as we get back to the gospel narrative, we are reminded. And before, you know that Jesus is going to say, after he tells them from the gospel, he tells them that he was going to die. And then he says, listen, folks, listen, friends. You've got to take up your cross and follow me. He never lied. He never told us this was going to be easy. Never said that it was going to be perfect. He says, you got to take up your cross. Because I have borne the cross for you that you'll have eternal life. But you're going to have crosses. Sickness. Problems. We all have had crosses. Anybody here have not had a cross to bear? We've all had crosses to bear, and there'll be more to come. But Jesus says you must take up that cross and follow me, because I know how to bear a cross. Isn't that the truth? I can bear a cross, and I'll bear it with you. As we are reminded on that little poem, Footprints, you think of bearing your cross alone. When that man or woman said to the master, as I was walking through the sand, there were two sets of footprints, mine and someone else. And he said to him, and then at one point in my life, I did not see but one set. And the master says, you know, I was walking along with you through your life's journey, but there's a time when you couldn't walk and I carried you. That's Jesus. Huh? That's why he's telling us, bear your cross. I know you're going to have cross, but I'm going to bear it with you. And I'll pick you up and I'll carry you. And why? Because you have been justified by faith. Because you believe. You cannot expect that treatment if you don't believe. You can't just believe when you're sick. Can't just believe when you need a prayer. It's about building a relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? You just can't believe because something happened. My kid is sick. I'm going to believe. Could you pray for me? Because I'm going to believe. No. It's like a relationship. Right? You got to believe and build on it. Day by day. And maybe sometimes we do get disappointed in the relationship because what we expect from Christ we don't get. But we have to build that relationship day by day. Believing that Christ can and he will. And he has proven it to us. Hasn't he? That he will be there for us. And so friends, as the songwriter says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free. Know there's a cross for you and there's a cross for me. And I think the last verse says, the consecrated. I believe it says, O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, when Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul away. That means he's going to be there with us until the very end. Doesn't it give you comfort? Am I the only one that it gives comfort? There is no question that we're going to check out a year one of these days. I don't mean check out of here today, you know. I mean, I meant we're going to leave, but I meant that we're finally going to check out. It's a fact. I remember reading Billy Graham's, you know, I put things on Facebook, but I did go to Charlotte, North Carolina, to see Billy Graham's library. I would have loved to have gone up to the Cobra and met, you know, but of course I don't know big time folks to get to see him, and the poor man was older then. But I went up to his library. You know, at this library there is like a barn with a big cross, right? And then you go through it and you see his whole story unfold. They do a very good job. Not very ostentatious, but it's a nice, simple library, and it's a place to eat. And then as you come out, there's some rocks and then it steps, bricks, and then you see a spot where Ruth Bell Graham is buried, his wife, which is where he's going to be buried. And as you're watching the thing on the TV, and I went, I think, 2 years ago when I went to North Carolina, and he said, the only thing I want, I live my life for, to hear the Lord say, is well done. He says, I don't know if I'm going to hear it, but that's what I'm waiting for, to hear well done. Well, friends, if Billy Graham is not going to hear well done, there's no hope for any of us. Because that man has spent his life, not a perfect human being. We sure he has his blemishes like all of us. They were not public. He didn't do terrible things publicly. God bless that man. But he spent so many years, sometimes 6-7 months away from his wife, spreading the gospel throughout the world, across continents. And he had a lot of cross to bear. So if he's not going to hear well done, I am sure when he lied there that night, it says he died in his bed, died at home. And that time came when Jesus showed up. He received him. Oh, what a glorious moment that was when Billy saw Jesus. Oh, come on, church. Think about it. What a glorious moment when he saw Jesus. And Jesus says, well done. Thanks be to God. Isn't that what we're all living for, to hear Jesus say, well done. You did your best, Marjorie. You might not have done everything I asked you to, but you did your best. Oh, it just gives your heart joy, doesn't it? And I think what he's going to expect from us is probably much less than we think, because he's such a faithful, loving God. Sometimes we beat up on ourselves and think, I didn't do this and I sinned here. And I think because he's so loving and faithful, he's going to be receiving us with such open arms, and all the things we think that we didn't do, it's all forgotten because we have been saved by his grace. His amazing grace. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.